Ecclesiastes chapter 7, starting in the 15th verse. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, a righteous man perishing in his righteousness, and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Do not be over righteous, neither be over wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. There's not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servants cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you have yourself cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise. But this was beyond me. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered, adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things. While I was still searching, but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone and searched of many schemes. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes his hard appearance. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, God of the universe, we thank you for your holy, inspired word, inerrant, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you sent it out, never returning void. We pray, God, the Holy Spirit, upon this gathering that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and heart to receive what you desire to reveal to us today. Let this preacher not get in your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a prayer from 40 Days of Prayer for Lent by David Close, and he titled it, Our Darkness. He says, Father, so often our darkness is of our own making. Much of the pain and loss we face because of our own foolishness. We act all surprised when we are filled with despair. We are alone and afraid, but we have wandered from you. Forgive our wandering off on our own. Forgive our foolish attempts at self-reliance. Here and now, we confess that without you, there is no help, no hope, and no way home. Forgive us for walking in dark places and bringing darkness to those that we love. Forgive us, cleanse, renew, and reclaim us. We thank you for your welcome, which we never deserve, and for the cross of Christ, for which we now stand. Amen. Joe Lehman wrote an article for Psychology Today titled, Knowing Just Enough to Be Dangerous, How Overconfidence Subverts Rational Thinking. He starts with a quote from William Shakespeare. The fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool. Well, I don't think we can give Shakespeare full credit for that quote as being completely original, because surely this is part of what Koheleth, our preacher and teacher, conveys in different ways throughout this book of Ecclesiastes. Lehman says, in general, we tend to motivate our reasoning. You hear that? Motivate our reasoning so that the world appears well aligned with our pre-existing story about how it should work. Do you think you're a good driver? At least better than average? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, of course you do. Because 93% of Americans think that. Everybody's average, better than average, right? Well, we know that's not true. In another study, college students who performed the worst in tests of logic, humor, or grammar believed that they were better than most. And they performed at the bottom. And most of us are the heroes of our own story, even when the reality is much more ordinary. A similar thinking flaw is the overconfidence effect, when we take our feeling of certainty as proof that we actually have the right answer. Right? Don't confuse me with facts, because I know. There's an important difference between how well we actually understand something and how certain about it we feel. And there was much more of the same vein in this article. I put a link to the article in our Right Now Media Ecclesiastes Bible Study Week 10. So it's there for you to go link to that and read the rest of that very interesting article. Of course, our Bibles warn us against this danger of self-deception. Here are just three of those warnings. Isaiah 5, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Those proverbs were authored by King Solomon, who uses Kohelet as his mouthpiece here in Ecclesiastes. And in today's scripture, he is wrestling with the paradoxes of life in this world, life under the sun, he calls it. He tells us, so I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom in the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. King Solomon was renowned for his knowledge in his day and down through the ages. He used this foundation of wisdom to gain more wisdom. He had the tools and the resources to investigate, to research, to reason, and to conclude accurately. And where did his efforts bring him? I am determined to be wise, but this is beyond me. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? I ask you, is it you, my brothers and sisters? Because I know it's not me. The obvious answer is not any of us. But many times, we live and make our decisions under our own power and authority without consulting God's word in study or God's will through prayer. Jesus declares in Luke 11, verse 31, the queen of the south, that was the queen of Sheba, will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. He's referring to himself, the Lord Jesus. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians. It is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So wisdom from God is tied into righteousness, holiness, and redemption. No, whatever merit we have does not originate in us. It is from Christ alone, the Messiah, our Savior. I read this account in the Preacher's Commentary. Lee Edward Travis was the founding dean of the Graduate School of Psychology at Fuller Seminary. His intellectual pilgrimage illustrated Kohelet's frustration. As a brilliant young psychologist, he was the first American to develop techniques of, I'm going to try to pronounce this correctly, electroencephalography and the study of human brain waves. So, putting those sensors on the skull to measure brain waves. And as he began his research, he was heading with the hope of getting to the core of what it means to be human. Yet the more he worked in the lab at the University of Iowa, the further away he found himself from the profound aims of his research. Later, he turned to the study of speech impediments, especially stuttering. For years, he labored with students and colleagues to understand the physical and emotional causes of defective speech. And he helped to found the American Speech and Hearing Association. Along the way, he transferred his hope from brainwave research to studies in speech pathology. Again, his hopes were dashed. The closer he tried to approach the essence of humanity, the further away it moved. Finally, when he met Christ as Lord and Savior, he uttered his Eureka. In that one encounter, he had found the answer both to what we human beings are and to what we need. A wise man always, yet he, in Christ, came to know the wisdom beyond wisdom. In our 15th verse, Kohelet is mystified by the injustice of a righteous man perishing in his righteousness and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. We want life to be fair, don't we? The good should be rewarded and the bad should be punished. And in fact, many scriptures promise blessing for obedience to God and punishment for disobedience. During our responsive reading of Psalm 73, the author Asaph confesses, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And where did Asaph find his peace? He found it here. "Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." Francis Bacon said, "Prosperity is the blessing of the Old Testament. Adversity is the blessing of the New Testament." Yeah, you heard me right. Adversity is the blessing of the New Testament. What? Are you kidding me? Doesn't our spirit rebel against that? Where does that conclusion come from? It comes from the Sermon on the Mount. In Jesus' words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Jesus, because of Jesus. Kohelet did not have the testimony of Jesus like we do. We have a substantial advantage over him. In his wrestling to find answers, to use wisdom, he is making arguments to reach conclusions. Don't mistake his ponderings for his final answer. It may be that his musings and his meanderings are to demonstrate the futility of human wisdom. For instance, the warning against being overwise seems nonsensical when you consider that he's trying to penetrate the riddles of life with wisdom. What is pretty clear is that throughout, the wickedness and evil he equates with foolishness. He seems to be saying, though, that we should not strive after righteousness. But that's not his meaning. His meaning is, do not take confidence in your righteousness. Right? Do not be self-righteous or have any pretense to righteousness. Why? Again, the words of the Lord Jesus. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God." Again, our sensibilities are violated. How can this be? Matt Chandler explains in his sermon, Love Interrupts. Righteousness is a state of being. It's not a list of actions. Righteousness is a state of being. It's the way we are when we are purchased by God. Right? We are not our own. We've been purchased for a price. The blood of Christ. Here is a conclusion of Kohelet's that we can bank on. There's not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. And here, as always, we must use Scripture to interpret Scripture. 1 Kings 8, verse 46. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. Psalm 14, first three verses. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Now, normally, I only give two or three scriptures to make a point. But this issue is central to the Christian faith and contrary to what most people believe, including many Christians, right? So I'm going to further demonstrate this truth from God's word. Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We heard that in the song, Christ Alone. Who is the him that bore the iniquity, the burden of our iniquity, yours and mine? Romans 3, starting the 20th verse. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. In other words, it's saying, it's not just a New Testament idea, it's an Old Testament concept also. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Right? To all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood. And that's why we sang nothing but the blood before the sermon. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's where I get my righteousness. And nowhere else. Many of you know that John Newton, a former slave trader, is the one who wrote Amazing Grace. Right? He also wrote this in here. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, until a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath shall I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. My blood was for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Have you ever heard someone argue that God made me this way? I have. It is the ultimate cop-out. Kohelet's strongest conclusion in this seventh chapter is the last verse. This only have I found. God made mankind upright. Adam and Eve. Created God's image, placed in the garden. He made them upright. But men have gone in search of many schemes. It's not the Lord's fault. It's our fault. Right? Yes, even mature Christians still struggle against sin. In the seventh chapter of Romans, Paul confesses his struggle with the sinful nature that's within him. And he wonders why he does the things that he hates, but fails to do the things that he wants to do. Then in the first verse of Romans 8, the next chapter, we have this glorious promise. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8, 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. Here is the beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not us. We cannot be wise enough. We cannot be good enough. It's not because of what we do. There's no sufficiency in self. Our righteousness is because of what God has already done through Jesus, his only begotten and beloved Son. From that well springs a life of gratitude. And the more we celebrate what God has done in us, the greater work he can do. We are, as the scripture declares, new creation in Christ Jesus. We are to live into the adversity and the blessings because both are from God. We trust God. We love God. We revere God. And what happens within us during our pilgrim journey is that the sinful nature gets displaced as the image of God is manifested in our very essence. It can never be us. It can never be us. We must become less as Jesus becomes greater. Amen. Let's pray. Father, forgive our self-confidence, our foolish self-reliance, and our empty self-satisfaction, which is lost in the first wave of defeat. Forgive us the poverty of our faith and the weakness of our hold on you, which is too easily broken by pain and despair. Forgive us our too easy victories and our desire to win friends and influence people that is crushed by the first word of critical comment. Forgive us and keep us from self-pity when things go wrong. And give us your mercy, your hope, and a share in Christ's victory of love. Give us the strength to support one another, the power to grow in faith, and the love and determination to offer hope to our neighbors. In the name of Christ the Lord, who sets us free. Amen.